Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in a life-changing series on the Gospel of Mark. Today, Jerusalem controversies, but even in the controversies, we'll find good news as we see the love of Jesus. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. Good to see you all again. And we've got some great remote team members with us again today. Shana, always good to have you with us. Glad you're here. Sabina? Good to have you with us today. And Rodney, good to have you with us. I know folks say, I love the remote team members, and we do too. And it's a great thing to have you also as part of our team. We'd love to hear from you, and we're glad that you interact during the study. Sometimes people say, when you ask a question, I push pause, think about my answer, and raise my hand. That's awesome. We're all part of the team together. Here's a note from Steve in Indiana. Steve, thanks for writing to us. He says, my wife and I love Hope Sabbath School and watch it every Friday evening to close our day and open the Sabbath.
Amen. Amen.
We talked in a previous study about studying the Bible together as a couple can strengthen a marriage, right? Amen. God bless you and the whole Hope Sabbath School team. We love their heartfelt testimonies. Maybe we'll hear some today. And in general, the teaching of the Word of God. We most always experience an aha moment. And after the program, we often have lengthy discussions on what the Holy Spirit has shared with us. Isn't that awesome?
Praise God.
God bless you all. Well, thanks, Steve, for writing to us. And that's really amazing that you're studying together as a family. Cheryl writes from St. Vincent. That's in the Caribbean, right? Hello, Hope Sabbath School. Gets the wave. From St. Vincent, I love hearing the emails from all over the world. May God bless you and continue to bless others around the world. Well, Cheryl, you are now part of the emails around the world. Thanks for writing to us from St. Vincent. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Here's a little handwritten note, actually a card from a donor couple. And they say, Hope Channel has been a blessing to us. We will continue to support this ministry and a donation of $2,860.
Wow.
Praise God. Thank you so much. Donor couple in Florida, you know who you are. And we're part of a great miracle of God. You say, Derek, that's amazing. Well, it's also amazing when we get $35 from Pennsylvania or $50 from Texas or someone who goes online and says, I could help with $10 or $10,000. We're all part of the miracle of this donor supportive ministry. So thank you to donor couple in Florida. You know who you are. We appreciate you and each one. Did I tell you, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess, click on the donate button. We all smile. And we use my favorite Hebrew word, hallelujah, because the miracle continues. One last note from Gerard from Ireland, but living in the UK. Gerard writes and says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every week and I enjoy it, but not just that. I tell my friends about it.
Amen. Amen.
I'm from Ireland, living in the UK. God bless your work. Well, Gerard, you're exactly what we're praying for. Not only that you'd be blessed in your study, but that you'd be a blessing to those around you. Thanks for sharing. Did you download that free gift, that digital copy of the amazing little book, Steps to Christ? You can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. It's available in 138 languages. So you may have a friend and your friend speaks Amharic, or you have a friend who speaks Mandarin, and you can say you can get it in the language of your choice. Learn how to develop a close, life-changing relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. We hope you'll take advantage of that. While you're at our website, you can download our theme song from Psalm 34. You say, Derek, I've already learned the theme song. Well, let's sing it together. I will
bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Well, I heard some beautiful voices here in the studio. I wish I could hear your voice too as we were singing. I will bless the Lord at all times. What a beautiful message. As we study now about Jerusalem controversies, may you hear the overwhelmingly good news that Jesus loves you. Amen. With an everlasting love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we begin our study today on Hope Sabbath School, I'm praying the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Guide us as we read Scripture, as we share with our Hope Sabbath School family around the world. May hearts be blessed forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to start in Mark chapter 11. It's just a short book, you know, 16 chapters, but it tells the story of Jesus. And Tendi, I'm going to ask if you'd begin our study in Mark 11 with the first six verses.
Thank you, Derek. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 11, verses 1 to 6. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone asks you to, and if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found a colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go.
So we're just getting started, Puya, with this story. They're given very specific instructions and even a response if someone says, "What are you doing with our colt?" Yeah. What can we learn even from this preparation for this, what is called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem?
There is so much here, and I see that Jesus is now going to take a different approach. Prior to this, he didn't really want people to know him as the Messiah. But here he is sending his disciples in preparation for the entry to Jerusalem as the Messiah.
Because the time is at hand, right? What else do you notice? What might he be conveying by the fact that everything, Shana, he's told them, and everything happened exactly the way he said it would happen? Shana, what do you think? What could we learn from that?
I think an important lesson that we can learn is to just do whatever he tells us to, exactly how Amen. He tells us to do it. And so throughout his ministry, there are a lot of things he commands us, like love your brother, and it as you love yourself. And so in the same way that we care for ourselves, we, you know, love ourselves, that's the way we should care for others. So just do it like he said, essentially.
And there's supernatural evidence that he is who he claimed to be. Raquel, I'm going to ask you to read on verses 7 through 10, because if we learn nothing else from our study today, when Jesus asks you to do something,
do it.
Right. Let's keep reading the story in verse 7 through 10.
Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
So what happened? they got the colt, mm-hmm. put some coats on it, sat on it, Kylinda, and they start going into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. They're celebrating him as a king.
And even more than as a king, what do the quotations tell us? Anybody? Travis?
The promised king.
The promised mm-hmm. king. Now, do they fully understand what kind of Messiah he is? I don't think so. But the Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, are messianic psalms, right? They're prophecies. They recognize something really significant mm-hmm. is happening. And I imagine we talked about how Jesus loved the children. Mm-hmm. I imagine the children were also going, Hosanna, right? Yes. Now, Mark doesn't record that there were some religious leaders that were more critical. Mm-hmm. And one of the other gospel writers says, Master, tell them to be quiet. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, if they were quiet,
even the rocks
will cry out. So this is the time, Puya, a good point. It is now coming to a close. Mm-hmm. And what would we call that in today's language? His message is going viral. Like everybody knows, you know, that Jesus is coming in as Messiah. Now, does anybody know what Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled? Kylinda?
In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9.
Would you read that for us? Because that was written hundreds of years earlier. What was prophesied about Messiah?
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.
So I want to come back. Thank you. And that was fulfilled in every detail in this story, right? I want to come back to what you said, Puya, because we've been reading in the Gospel of Mark, many times Jesus will heal a sick person, mm-hmm. cast out a demon, and always he says,
don't tell people.
Don't tell people, right? Just go, for example, show yourself to the priests. And mm-hmm. why is he allowing such adoration of the crowd now? Mm. Puya?
As Kylinda just read, there was this prophecy, and God gives prophecy so that when it is fulfilled, we can have faith in his promise and believe in him. So Jesus, on fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, that he's wanting everybody to know, not to miss, that he is the Messiah. He's the promised king who would come into Jerusalem.
Okay, Travis?
So every time that the religious leaders had started to see that Jesus could cast out demons and do all these things, and he was gaining the adoration of the people, it just swelled up that jealousy in them. And that's why even he would tell the demons, don't say I'm the Messiah, is because when this time come, they were going to get mad and they were going to kill him. Mm-hmm. And so now he's letting it be, and their jealousy would swell up and all would be fulfilled.
You know, I quoted about those leaders, but I'm going to ask Shana if you'd read for us from Luke 19, because you would think after everything Jesus has done, and now they're seeing a prophecy fulfilled, they would say, wait a minute, this is the promised Messiah. But Shana, if you could read from Luke 19, verses 39 and 40, let's see. Mark doesn't mention this, but Matthew does, and Luke. Let's look in Luke 19, 39 and 40.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
The message is going to be heard, right? Mm. But again, what's happening in the hearts of these religious leaders that they're saying, tell them to stop shouting Hosanna, Tendi?
I believe in the hearts of these religious leaders, they have a lot of envy and contention towards this King of the Jews, as they often called him.
So they don't like the fact that the message is going viral.
They don't like it.
Okay, Puya?
I believe they felt threatened by Jesus, because if Jesus truly becomes king, then they would probably lose their positions of authority. Mm-hmm. And somehow that didn't sit well with them. Mm. And I'm guessing they probably were really afraid that this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem could turn into a revolt to overthrow, you know, the rulings that they. But Jesus led the disciples and they retired peacefully that evening. So unlike what they expected.
Sabina?
Yeah, I would like to bring to attention the type of character of a person that God can actually use. Because we know that the Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious leaders, God had intended them to be, you know, mouthpiece and a blessing to the nations. But we know from scripture that they actually started being rebuked by Jesus because of their jealousy and also the ways that they were using power and perverting power to their own ends. And then in contrast to that, we see here that the type of person that Jesus can use, as we read in chapter 11, the first verses, is a person that is able to, you know, even not fully understanding the purposes of God, that they will gladly just say, hey, the Lord has need of it. I know God has spoken, he has requested something, and even if I don't fully comprehend, even if that's not looking like exactly what I was expecting it to look, a comment from God, I am going to gladly and willfully pursue it. And that was nowhere the heart of the Pharisees or Sadducees.
Right.
They were actually.
And a lesson for us. Well, I'm going to ask Sophia in just a moment to read Mark 11, a strange incident that occurred after Travis's comment.
So, Derek, I was just thinking, you know, we just talked in a previous lesson about the disciples, how they wanted to sit next to his throne because they had a misperception of what Jesus was going to do. Mm-hmm. And if the religious leaders thought likewise, then this triumphal entry becomes time sensitive. They know it's just a matter of days. They think that he's going to put himself on the throne. So now the urgency to kill him becomes much stronger for them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I see many hands raised. We'll come to some more discussion, but it is in the context of the behavior of these leaders that we come to a strange incident, really. I'm going to ask Sophia to read from Mark 11, verses 12 to 14.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, Now on the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it.
I want you to go down, if you would, to verses 20 and 21, because they passed by the next morning. If you could read that for us, Sophia.
Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.
Now, Jesus never performed a miracle just kind of like a trick. They asked him for those tricks, and he never performed them. Yeah. And he never performed a miracle for his own benefit. So what is this? This is much bigger than just there was no snack on the tree, right? How does this relate to the intensification of opposition, the religious leaders wanting to kill him. Does anybody know? What is this all about, the cursing of the fig tree? Rodney, can you help us with that? By the way, it's always appropriate to say, I don't know. But Rodney, you may have an idea. This fig tree must represent something that God desired to be fruitful but isn't.
Yes, I think the broad message that I got from this example is if there is a fig tree, it ought to bear figs. And it is clear that the fig tree wasn't bearing figs. And I think the broad message that I got from it is that if we say that we're followers of Christ, therefore we should depict and exemplify Christ in everything that we do. Now, we're not perfect, but God will help us to actually show forth his praises to others and so they can come to him. And I think in this particular context now, as Jesus is drawing closer now to his time when he will be on the cross, he just wanted to make it absolutely and abundantly clear to everyone that he, being the ultimate lamb that is going to be slain from the foundation of the world, that he's actually going to do so.
Okay, so Rodney's suggesting, and there may be more than one correct answer, that the fig tree represents an unfruitful person.
Mm. Yes.
Puya?
I believe in this context, it could also mean the religious system that they were under, right? God instructed Moses and the children of Israel to go through this sacrifice system to point them towards him, the coming Messiah. But it was not bearing fruit in a sense that it was not pointing to him. So it became a fruitless system of rituals, of do's and don'ts. Yeah.
So just like Rodney said, my life may not be fulfilling God's purpose. This system had become corrupt and was not fulfilling God's purpose. Kailinda?
A slightly unique flavor of this is that Jesus knows he will die, and he knows and has prophesied that Jerusalem will eventually fall. And he tells many stories about vineyards or fig trees that have been planted and grown. And then when nothing happens, eventually, as any farmer would, they're destroyed. Mm. And so this is, I think, a last call, maybe also, to say something's coming. The figs weren't there. The fruit wasn't there. Beware.
I thank you for that, because Jesus, he's always wanting people to be saved, right? Even when he's dying on a cross, he's wanting to be people to be saved. I see Shana's hand, and I see Sabina's hand, and Nicole's hand, and that's good. We're having an interactive discussion. Let's start with Shana. This whole thing of the fig tree, we've heard, Shana, that it may be that God wants our lives to be fruitful, and it's kind of a warning. We've also heard that maybe God is warning the whole system. Mm-hmm. You're not the fruitful system God intended you to be, but also a warning of love still while there's time. How would you add to that, Shana?
I think that it's important to recognize that Jesus doesn't look at the outside or what the performance is. And so what the fig tree represented was kind of to tie it back into what Puya was saying. It appeared as if it was fruitful, as if it was producing fruit. But when we went to the tree and looked at it, it didn't have any fruit. Mm. And so we can't just appear as if we're living these Christ-like lives. We can't just put on a show for the people. Because when Christ is examining our fruits and what we're producing, what does he then have to say about it?
You know, when Shana was talking, I'll come to you, Sabina, I thought of that text having a form of godliness, but denying the power, or you might say denying the fruitfulness, right? Mm-hmm. Having a form. Yes, Sabina.
So, Derek, I wanted to bring to attention the, especially in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, he brings to use a literary device that we call the Markian or Markian sandwiches. So in a few instances, there are passages in which there is an event that is interrupted by another event, and then Jesus goes back to the initial event, kind of bringing a conclusion about the teaching that he had. And if we look here to this particular passage of the fig tree, that's exactly what's happening. Because Jesus, he starts this story on the verse 12 that we read about the fig tree, and then there is an interruption, And that interruption happens with the cleansing of the temple. Mm-hmm. And then after that, Jesus, he returns to the final meaning of the story of the fig tree. And I think that what we can understand then about this interruption and what's happening here is that really Jesus, he is calling attention of the disciples to the fact that that system that was there in place in that temple that he was pointing to was now corrupted. Mm. And that what he was doing when he tells them further in the passage, that he tells them that, you know, whatever they ask in his name, if they had faith in God, that then even a mountain could be moved. This means that now, instead of the authority that was in that temple for faith and religious matters, that they could trust, that they themselves, you know, as now priesthood of all believers, they would become, if they held in faith in the name of God, they would be able even to move mountains. That, as opposed to what was happening in that religious system, Jesus had a purpose to execute through their lives if they remained faithful, as opposed to what was being seen by the current religious system of the time.
Thank you so much, Sabina. Raquel, we want to look at that, what's in the middle of the sandwich, because Sabina's exactly right, and that is it helps us to understand this whole cursing of the fig tree. If you could read for us Mark 11, verses 15 through 17.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.'"
And I want you to notice, you know, this is the second cleansing, right? He also cleansed John 2 at the beginning of his ministry. But let's notice, Travis, their reaction in verse 18. Again, there is an opportunity to repent, right? So, Travis, take a look at verse 18 for us.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching."
And Nicole, I want you to respond, because I see you just, there's an idea being born. And then I want you to read on in verses 27 to 33, because not only do they seek ways to kill him, but they also are still challenging. They're not listening, are they?
Well, I think, and it goes back to our first point of why would they react to Jesus this way? They are relying on their system, their cultures, their traditions. They're not looking at Jesus. And so he's realizing that they're so focused on how they can work their way to heaven that they're not looking at how to get there. And so I almost feel like he's making it clear to them, you got to look to me, not to all the things that you put in place to try and get to me, but to me, who I am.
So we've heard in verse 18 how they reacted. Read on in verse 27 of Mark 11. Again, let's recognize that some of them will come to believe in him, right? Some of these, name some religious leaders who did come to believe in him.
Joseph of Arimathea.
Joseph of Arimathea was one, a member of the Sanhedrin. Certainly Nicodemus, right? Acts 6 says many of the priests became obedient. Wasn't Saul of Tarsus also part of the rule, a young leader in the system? So not everyone, praise God, not everyone's going to be lost, right? But there's definitely a lot of resistance right now. Nicole, pick up the story in Mark 11, verses 27 to 33.
The New International Version says, "They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked. 'And who gave you authority to do this?' Jesus replied, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me.' They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' Jesus said, Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.
It's obvious by what authority he's doing this, right? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. It's obvious, but they're resisting. Now, rather than just talk about them, Nicole, another study you said, what about us, right? Can you think of a time in your life, this is kind of a vulnerable question, but when you were convicted that your life was out of harmony with what God wanted for you, and how did that work for you? What, Travis, I see a thoughtful look. We've heard a little of your story, but share with me, and then Rodney, I see your hand raised. This conviction that these religious leaders, some of them felt, we're out of harmony here, right? How was that when that conviction came to you?
Well, Derek, I guess I'm a bit embarrassed because it's more recent than even my conversion. I just remember it was so clear that the Spirit of God spoke to me. Like, I can remember on count on my hand how many times I can clearly hear that voice. But you had actually written me a letter, and you don't even know this story. And a viewer had wrote in and said I'd preach at their church, and they said Travis was a blessing. That guy really knows his Bible, and you sent me a word of affirmation. And when I'm reading that letter, and it said that guy really knows his Bible, a voice as audible as if you were talking to me said, but do you know me? And I remember just sitting down and weeping, like, it's not about me. And I just had to take a back seat and say, it's about you, Jesus. Amen. It's all about you.
So you had a choice to make when that conviction came. And what choice did you have to make?
First, I want to tell you, I was thankful for that voice. I was thankful. I said, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Because I want to be, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. He just said, this is getting to be about you and it needs to be about me. And I just had to make an about face and say, all right, you need to be the leader.
So we have a choice, and it's true for every person. When the conviction comes, we either repent or we resist, right? What happens when we resist? What happens? Rodney, what happens? Conviction of the Holy Spirit came to some of these religious leaders. They resisted. You can think of stories in the Old Testament, Pharaoh in Egypt, and many others. What happens when conviction comes and people resist?
If we continue to resist the bidding of the Holy Spirit, we will be lost if we continue to do so. But thank God that He has His arms open wide for us, that we can come back to Him. But I wanted to go back quickly to a point that you were making earlier, Derek, which was about if we look at the scribes and the Pharisees. I just want to pick up right from there. The truth is that the enemy is not really the scribes and the Pharisees. There was a greater power. It was the devil who was using the leaders at the time, the scribes and the scribes and the Pharisees, to be doing what they're doing. And Jesus was right in front of them, and it's almost like they were blind. And I can go back to my own journey, Derek, very quickly. I was brought up in the church, and a lot of us who were brought up in the church, we have had the experience where we have one foot out and one foot in. And it came to a point where I had to make the decision if I'm going to be out or if I'm going to be in. And I made, praise God, the decision to be in by God's grace. And He's continuing to help me through that journey.
Thank you for sharing. We have to move on. And I'm going to ask Raquel, if you read for us in Mark chapter 12. You know, one of the things I really like about studying through a book of the Bible is you see how the book is connected, right? So otherwise you hear this story and maybe here you hear this story, but see now how they're related. As Raquel reads the story, the parable of the vine dressers, how is this related to everything that's going on and the resistance of the religious leaders and the cursing of the fig tree? Or is it all just piled together into a little book? Let's see how it's related as you read for us, Raquel, verses 1-9.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others.
And then, Nicole, if you could read the next two verses, because Jesus quotes a scripture from the Old Testament in verses 10 and 11.
The New International Version says, "Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes."
So here's another quoting of a prophecy. What is Jesus saying to them, Puya, maybe even more directly than he has said in the past?
I see that Jesus is reminding them of their own history, that God has sent prophets after prophets.
Oh, so the servants are prophets.
Right.
Okay.
God has sent prophets after prophets to point them forward to the Messiah. And finally, when the Messiah showed up, they were rejecting him. So I believe that the religious leaders were fully aware that Jesus was truly the Messiah, and yet they continued to reject him as their forefathers rejected the prophets.
So did they understand right now when he was talking to them what he was claiming? Well, let's look at Kailenda, verse 12. Let's see what Mark records in Mark 12, verse 12.
From the New Living Translation. The religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Well, at least they didn't pick up stones to stone him right there, but they're walking away from the conviction, right?
Right.
Scared of the truth.
Let's keep reading, because this is all related. We're going now into another attempt to trap Jesus. Jeffrey, could you read for us Mark 12, 13 to 17? And you get, again, you say, what has happened? Could we get so set in our opposition to Jesus that all we want to do is silence him? Jeffrey, let's read what happens next.
Okay, I'll be reading from the King James Version. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, "Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. It is lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not."
So the trap is set. And if you could keep reading down through verse 17, Jeffrey, for us, please.
Yes. "Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Who is this image and subscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." They marveled at him.
Yeah, that's Old English, of course. That's 500 years old. And the word penny is not actually what it was. It was actually what?
A denarius,
which was a day's wages, right? It was a silver coin. Caesar's imprint is on one side of the coin. And they've tried to trap Jesus. do they care whether taxes are paid to Caesar or not?
No.
They just, what's the trap? What are they? Yes, Kailinda?
Well, earlier in the lesson, we used the term viral to describe Jesus's ministry. So there's another recent term that could be applied here. It's called cancel. Mm-hmm. They're trying to cancel culture. They know whatever he says, they can get a mob or a side to go against him. If he says one way, then they're going to send the Romans against him. If he says one way, he's going to disappoint the crowd of people and they'll send a mob against him. So they think they have a system where they can't go wrong. Jesus is going to lose either way. And Jesus says, I don't play this game. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So a very famous statement, right? Render to Caesar.
What is Caesar?
Caesar. What is Caesar's and?
God. What is God?
I should say Caesar. What is Caesar's and God?
What is God?
To God, what is God? How did he receive wisdom? Maybe we'll be tested someday, right? Mm-hmm. They'll try to trap us. Mm-hmm. How did he receive? Was he just like super intelligent? Well, I think he was, but how did he know how to answer? Jeffrey, what do you think?
Well, I think he wasn't trying to please both sides, but he was giving them a trick question. It's like, well, what is God's? Everything.
Okay.
And what is Caesar's? Well, this coin, but God is in control of everything. So he's trying to trap them in that one political movement when Jesus is really trying to get to a larger point of, well, that's a silly question because everything's God's. Right.
I remember a place where Jesus said to his disciples, don't be anxious when you stand before the Sanhedrin or the council or hear people trying to trap you. Mm-hmm. Because you'll know what to say then. It will not be you who speak. Do you remember that?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
But it will be?
The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of my Father who will speak through you. Mm-hmm. So I think he was wise, and he did memorize Scripture. We know that, right? Because he's quoting Scripture all the time. But the Holy Spirit helped him, I think. I see several hands. Sabina, short response. How did Jesus know how to respond? We've heard there was a kind of a trap either way, Kailinda says. How did he know to respond as he did?
Well, I would say he's being guided himself by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, right? Like, so he's in close connection with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that God is giving him altogether. He's being wise. And I suggest and encourage that we all seek also for guidance and wisdom from the Holy Spirit as we seek for answers to, you know, what to do next or how to respond to someone who is attacking us, for instance.
Sure. I like it where Jesus said in one place, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he's not drawing on his divinity here, is he?
No.
He's trusting fully in the Father, Travis?
I wanted to say that, Derek. He didn't get that special revelation because he was God. He came as a man, tempted in all points as we are. But one thing that I remember him saying is, I do nothing of myself.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so would it be fair, Rodney, I see your hand raised. I'm going to ask the group first. Would it be fair to say that we could have the same confidence when we come under some attack, double-edged trap, to be able to say, Father, you promised.
Yes.
I'm going to open my mouth now. You promised.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And maybe even be surprised at what we'll say. Well, hold your thoughts. Rodney, I want to come to your point, and then we'll come back to the discussion.
Related to your question, the Bible also says, not by might nor by power, but through his Holy Spirit. So yes, the answer to your question is yes, we can depend on the Holy Spirit for guidance, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And what is really instructive about even so far that we've been reading in the book of Mark is that if you notice at every point where Jesus turned to do his ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees were there to try and distract him or to trap him. And of course, we know there's a greater power working through the scribes and Pharisees trying to dissuade Jesus from doing what he's supposed to do. So it is with us today as followers of Jesus. Everywhere we turn, we're going to have the same distractions that is being set by the evil one. But as we're just concluding, if we are constantly in communion with God, we will get the divine insight and discernment to go and do what we ought to do.
Amen. Well, the Pharisees were the religious ones. Now we're going to look at the Sadducees who tried to trap him. They were more secular, but everybody's trying to trap him. And I think Rodney's point is well taken, that behind all of these forces is the enemy of our souls, right?
That's right.
Who wants the mission of Jesus to fail. Tendi, could you pick up the story now in Mark 12, verse 18 to 27, and let's see what the trap is that the Sadducees set for Jesus.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 12, 18 to 27. Then some Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. The second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her, and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife."
Now, before you read on, I'm going to have you read the how Jesus responds. Is this a true story? We don't know, right?
Don't know. Raquel's
going, I don't know.
Probably not.
Do they want to know the answer to the story?
No.
No. What question should they be asking him at this critical time in the ministry of Jesus? It was the question someone asked the other day when we said, what do you want me to do for you? And the answer is, save me.
Yeah.
What can I do? What should I do to be saved? Right? Yeah. Instead, they were asking some hypothetical question about someone who has seven wives because of following the Levitical law about having offspring. And, well, let's see how Jesus responds. It's very interesting response. Thank you, Tendi.
Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'"
You know, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Okay, so basically they were secular. You live this life and you die and it's over. So Jesus is wanting to speak more, not about what will happen with the man with seven, who was married to seven people, but about the importance of being in the resurrection of the righteous, right? What do you learn from this story, either from Jesus or from the attitude of the Sadducees? Puya?
I see the same situation today, too. We have what we may call conservative sides and liberal sides of any religion. If you go to any religion, you'll find both extreme versions. And in history, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not get along well. They did not like each other because of their differences of opinion. And then Jesus shows up, hoping that Jesus would side with them, but Jesus did not side with either side. So now both sides are trying to trap Jesus. The lesson I see here is that we also need to be careful of not to get caught up in the political aspects of church on the right or on the left, but focus on Jesus in the middle.
Yeah. You know, I don't know about what's going to happen in the resurrection. I've been married to a wonderful woman whose songs we sing for many, many years. And I'm looking forward to whatever eternal life looks like. But somehow I think we'll be happy just to be there, right? Mm-hmm. Amen. Apparently, it's not going to be exactly the same, but it's okay. Mm-hmm. I'll get 1,000 emails on that one. And someone's saying, oh, no. It will be wonderful to be with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think maybe our love for each other won't be as compartmentalized. Mm-hmm. Maybe it will be fulfilled that we love each other as he has loved us. Mm-hmm. And maybe look a little different. But what's more important is believing what Jesus says, because mm-hmm. Jesus confronts them that you are greatly mistaken, mm-hmm. right? They're arguing about a hypothetical resurrection when they don't even believe in the resurrection.
Yeah.
And he's like, think about what really is most important. Travis?
I was just thinking about a story in the Bible that seemed really similar to this in the context. And that was when Jesus sent his disciples out. They cast out demons. They come back rejoicing that the devils were subject to them. And Jesus says, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of
Amen.
In the Lamb's book of life in heaven. I mean, we don't need to major in the minors, you know, and sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill that's just like, rejoice that our name is written in heaven.
Sure, sure. And that was a hyperbole. I get it. You know, you go on a mission trip, you see lives change, you do rejoice.
Yes.
But he says the thing to really rejoice about is that your name's written in heaven, right?
Yeah.
Lord save me. Well, this passage ends, and I'm going to ask Sabina if you would read the passage for us in Mark 12:28, with one last interaction. And I'm thankful that there are always people who are really honest seekers after truth, because we've got religious people trying to trap him, secular people trying to trap Jesus. But Sabina, now a scribe shows up, and a scribe was an educated person. And let's see how the story unfolds in Mark 12, verse 28.
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?
I'm going to ask you to keep reading, Sabina, but I want you to notice what's the reaction of this person's heart to what he's seeing?
Admiration. In a sense.
Admiration, yeah. Sophia, that's right. It's kind of like in my favorite book on the life of Jesus, Desire of Ages, says when Nicodemus saw the cleansing of the temple, he said, nobody can do this unless God's with him. So that conviction, that admiration... this man is saying, there's something special about this teacher, how he's responding. So he asks him an important question, which is the first commandment of all. How does Jesus respond? Let's take a look at verses 29 to 31.
Yes, so Jesus answered him, the first of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all your strength. Hmm. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this.
And I want you to stay with us, because Mark records something that isn't recorded by the other writers, and that is actually how the scribe responds to what Jesus has said. It seems he really is looking to what?
Understand. Learn.
To understand, and he's actually
listening.
He's actually listening. Rare thing compared to how the others have been acting. Let's see how the scribe responds, Sabina. Verses 32 and 33.
Mm-hmm. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Mm-hmm.
Finally, Jesus found someone who was listening.
Amen.
Like a thief dying on a cross who said, Lord, remember me, right?
Yes.
And, let's see, Kailinda, verse 34 of Mark 12, our last verse in our study today. It was almost like a refreshing breeze. Let's see how Jesus responds.
From the New Living Translation, verse 34. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
What do you learn from that closing interaction between Jesus and this honest seeker after truth, Nicole?
It's so encouraging to know that when we honestly and genuinely go to Jesus for an answer, he gives it to us because he wants to save us in his kingdom.
What does it teach us about Jesus after all of this hostility and traps? Anybody? What does it teach us about Jesus? Yes, Travis?
He doesn't get frustrated. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's comforting for me because he has every right to be frustrated, it seems to me, but he does it and he has compassion on
him. And he's always looking for that honest seeker who wants to be saved. And so when they're cursing at the cross and saying he saved others, can't save himself, he's listening for someone who'll say, Lord,
remember me.
Remember me. Isn't Jesus a wonderful Savior, my friend? In spite of all of the traps, if you've ever tried to trap Jesus or to go with the religious crowd who don't want to hear the truth or the secular crowd who don't want to hear the truth, would you just say, Jesus, I want to listen to you, even in this series on the Gospel of Mark, and help me to know your love more deeply and draw closer to you. If you make that decision, the mission of Jesus has been fulfilled for you. And then he'll send you out to bless those around you in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't know the name of this scribe, but I trust we'll meet him someday before your throne. And he'll say, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't give up on all the people, because everyone who calls upon you will be saved. May that be our experience every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. What an amazing story. And we've learned that Jesus doesn't give up in spite of all of the hostility. He continues to allow the love of his Father to flow through him and salvation to be extended to all who believe. Accept his salvation in your life and go out and be a blessing to those around you.